I want to speak to you upon a subject that the Lord has burdened me with for this service. I trust you'll be in much in prayer that as we expound the Word of God this morning, that this message will be a means of blessing and help to each one of us. I believe that there is one question that every believer should be asking him or herself today. It is a simple question. It is a practical question. It is a vital question. But it is an all-important one. Why are our prayers not answered? Why are our prayers not answered? I'm sure, like myself, you've been in many prayer meetings. You have heard many petitions. You have listened to many supplications. I'm sure that you too have offered many cries to the Lord. And yet when we honestly and realistically face up to the matter, we have got to admit that our prayers are not being answered. God was answering prayer. My, the church would be marching with tremendous power. If God was answering our prayers, revival fire would be burning in our churches. God was answering our prayers, the forces of the enemy would be smitten and be put to flight. But alas, today we have got a problem, a personal problem. God's not answering my prayer. A church problem. God is not answering the church's prayer. So I believe the best thing we could do would open the Word of God and see the reason and get this matter dealt with. Because if there is one thing that the devil is aiming at today, it is to hinder the prayers of God's people. Prayer means power. And if I really pray and get through to God and form a channel from heaven to earth, my nothing will stand before my ministry and my work for God. I haven't got that channel. If I'm not linked with God, if God's ear is not heeding and hearkening to my cry, how vain is all my effort? How useless is all my service? It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. So let us turn to the blessed Word. Thank God for the book. Isn't it a great thing we've got God's Word? Man, when you listen to some of the philosophers and theologians of today, it's a great thing that we've got God's Word. My, what refreshment! We can turn to the Bible. I thank God every day for the simplicity of God's Word. When you listen to some people, they would bamboozle you. When you listen to some people, you wonder what they're really getting at. I myself am wiser before the start than when they end. But thank God for the Word of God. It's plain, simple. The wayfaring man, though a fool, cannot err therein. If you turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 3, you'll find the first reason why our prayers are not answered. James 4 and verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust, or in the margin, upon your pleasures. You can write over that text, unscriptural motives. That's the first one. Why are my prayers not answered? Well, if I am praying with an unscriptural motive, see, if I get down on my knees and say, Lord, make the Martyrs Memorial Church the greatest church in the United Kingdom. May it have the largest congregation. May we have the greatest offerings. May everybody look upon it as a great place. God will not hear that prayer. If that's how I'm praying for the work I'm engaged in, if the interest is party, if it's for the glory of man, if it's for the exaltation of the flesh, if it's for some selfish aggrandizement, then the Lord will not hear my prayer. I was in a prayer meeting once, and a man prayed a prayer. He said, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost. I want to be happy. Well, I don't believe the Lord fills people with the Holy Ghost just because they want to be happy. I believe if you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you will be happy. But that is not the purpose of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is to give you power to be effectual in your service for Christ. I am reminded of the story of a woman who came to see Dr. Torrey. And she said, Dr. Torrey, I've been praying for years for my husband. He's a drunkard. But he hasn't got saved. So the great preacher said, well, why do you want him saved? Oh, well, she said, if he was saved, instead of spending his money in liquor, he would give his money to me. So I would have more money. And she says, you know, I never get out at night with him, for he goes to the liquor shop. And if he was a sober, saved man, we could go to the meetings together. And our home, which is unhappy, oh, it could be filled with happiness. And there are all sorts of things that would happen to me as his wife if he was only saved. The great preacher said, well, if that's why you're praying for your husband's salvation, he'll never be saved. Do you not realize he's a soul that'll be in hell forever? Do you not realize that your husband is lost and is in danger of being lost in hell forevermore? Have you shed one tear over the fact of his ruination and sin, of the danger he's in concerning hell and eternity? She said, no. Well, he said, you better go home and ask God to give you a vision of your husband's lost soul. And when you have one desire in your heart, Lord, save my husband from hell, then God will hear your prayer. That woman went home and searched her heart, confessed that her prayers were offered from a selfish motive, from a motive that was unscriptural. And God gave that woman a burden for her husband. And she started to pray with tears running down her cheeks that God would save her husband from hell. God would take a dealing with him. That he would never wake up in a Christless eternity. That the pangs of the torments of the damned would not be his portion forevermore. Within a week, he was saved by God's grace. And the prayer was answered. Why? She started to pray from a scriptural motive. Now tell me, how many prayers have you offered, and you have offered them for your own pleasure, and not for the glory of God and the honor of Christ? Come on, let's search our hearts this morning. Am I praying? Is my prayer life geared to my own pleasures or to the glory of God and the exaltation of Christ? There's a great danger in the church, the danger of a party spirit. To do better than our brethren. And I fear for the terrible fever that's in many churches. That if they can count heads and have a good arithmetic table at the end of the day, that they have done well. My friend, man looks in the outward appearance. God looks in the heart. Oh, let us not put our party first. Let's not put our selfish interests first. Let's start praying today with the interest of God first. Let our names perish. Let Jesus be exalted. Lord, come and honor your blessed Son. Men are reviling him. When I hear my Savior revived, and I hear the siren calls of the liberals and the modernists and the ecumenists dishonoring my blessed Savior, challenging his virgin birth and full our deity and his miracles, my heart is sore, and I pray, Lord, come and honor thy Son. Come and vindicate the person of Christ. Let the world see he is the virgin-born Savior. He is the eternal Son of God. He did walk upon the sea. He did the miracles the New Testament affirms he did. He did die an atoning once for all, never to be repeated death on the cross. The third day, he did rise from the dead. He is at God's right hand, and hallelujah, he is coming again. Let's get down to praying for the honor of the name of Jesus. Come and now honor thy word. How have you been praying? You've been wondering why God hasn't been answering your prayers. Pastor, you've been wondering why there's no breath of revival in your church. Young person, you've been wondering why your service for God has been barren and dry. You have been asking and you receive not because you ask amiss. It's been unscriptural motives that has kept God from answering your prayers. Let's turn over to the Old Testament. Have a look at the second one. It's found in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. Verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now compare that text with Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verse 18. And there in that Psalm, we read these words. And I trust you'll mark them. And you'll keep them before you continually. The 66th Psalm, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Can write over those texts unconfessed sins. Unscriptural motives keep my prayers from being answered. Unconfessed sins, if I regard iniquity in my heart. What is iniquity? What is sin? Sin is the missing of the mark. It's the want of conformity to God's law. Now let me put the word of God before my face. Let me behold in the mirror of God's law my imperfection. Let me study my guilt on my sins. If we're going to climb into the hill of God, if we're going to stand before the God of heaven, turn to Psalm 15. And you'll read what God says. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Is there in our hearts today that yearning, that longing to stand upon God's holy hill? Is that the desire of our hearts? To dwell in the holy mount of God. Look at it. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. When I view myself in the mirror of that psalm, I strike my breast and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You can't have your sins and have your prayers answered. You must confess them and have done with them. And if we're not obedient to God's word, we're living in disobedience to its truth, then our prayers will not be answered. If I regard iniquity in my heart, how will this land be healed when God's people turn from their evil ways? Are there evil ways among the people of God? Yes, God says there are evil ways. Do you remember Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple? He saw himself. What did he say? He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the Lord. We see the Lord, we'll see our sin. But let me tell you, there's a difference between the blessed work of the Spirit of God in showing us our sin and the devil accusing us of our sin. The Spirit of God shows us our sin to lead us to the cross that we might know divine forgiveness. The devil shows you your sin to bring you into a place of condemnation. But thank God, when the Spirit of God shows us our sin, he leads us to the cross. Listen. Lo, this has touched thy lips. I am a man of unclean lips. But thank God, the application of the altar was the very place where sin was. And thank God, there's power in the blood of Christ today. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you something. After you've confessed your sin and God has forgiven them, don't go back and confess them again. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Because if I confess sins that the Lord has already forgiven, I am insulting the blessed word of God. God says he's forgotten them. Why should I remind them of them? They're gone forever neath the blood of Christ. We need to confess our sins. Many a time as I attend prayer meetings and I hear prayers offered, I say, Lord, why are you not answering these prayers? And I am reminded of the Achan in the camp of Israel. And God could not give victory to the forces of Israel until sin was confessed and put away. May God help us to get the Achans executed this morning and to get that divine deliverance. Let's turn to Ezekiel 14 and verse 3, and you'll get the next one. Ezekiel 14 and verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Ezekiel 14 and 3. Untoppled idols. You have idols in your heart, says God. I'll not be inquired of you. I wonder what idols in our heart today. You know, some people make an idol of their Christian service. You can make an idol of Christian service, you know. You can be so busy about the Lord's work that you have no time for the Lord of the work. A lot of people like that. God had to put me in prison to teach me a great lesson. Not to be occupied with the service, but to be occupied with the Savior. And I believe that there are many preachers and Christian workers today, and the service of God has become an idol. And their work has pushed out the Savior. In the blessed time of communion has been infiltrated with work. When last did you tell the Lord that you loved Him? When last did you kneel down and gaze upon your blessed Savior and thank Him for wearing the crown of thorns for you? When last did you gaze upon His bleeding hands and thank God for every purple drop of blood He shed for you? When last did you whisper with a lump in your throat and a sob in your soul, "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis Thou." Or have the idols come in? The idols of service. Some people make an idol of their family. We have an examination in our country that young people have to take before they go on to grammar school from the primary school. They call it the 11 plus examination. It's taken when a child is at 11 or a little over 11. I had a member of my church, a man, and he stopped going to the prayer meetings. I go after people that don't go to prayer meetings. So I went after him. I said, "I haven't seen you at the prayer meeting." "Oh," he said, "my boy is coming up to take the 11 plus examination. And," he says, "I feel it as my duty to tutor him. So I tutor him every night and I can't come to the prayer meeting." Well, knowing the intelligence of the father, I knew the boy hadn't a chance of passing that examination if that was his tutor. So I said to him, I said, "You know, you'd be better trusting God than coming to the prayer meeting." "Oh," he said, "I'll come to the prayer meeting after the examination's over." Needless to say, the boy never got the examination. But I'll tell you what's more, the father never came back to the prayer meeting. He backslid. He put his family before the Lord. Wonder, are you putting your family before the Lord? You spend more time worrying about your family You know, there's a great text in Scripture, take no anxious thought. The word there is anxious thought. It's not just take no thought. We are to think about tomorrow. But we're not to be anxious about tomorrow. Take no anxious thought about tomorrow. We should leave our family. We shouldn't allow them to be an idol to push out the place that the Lord should have in our heart. Many a dear mother, bowed down with anxious care, has allowed the family to take the place of the Lord. And what a needless burden, mother, you're carrying today. What needless worries and fears and heartaches and heartbreaks you have. Oh, let me tell you today, put the Lord first. Put it all into His hands. And if you do that, He'll start answering your prayers. What idol is it? Is it a relationship? Is it a companionship? Is it some ambition that you want to achieve? Tell me, what's the idol in your life today? The dearest idol I have known. Whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from God's throne and worship only Thee. When these idols go down, may the Lord help us to break the idols in our life today. I want my prayer answered. You're saying, yes, preacher, you're putting your finger on it now. I know why my prayers are not answered. I've got idols in my life. Love of money. Room for pleasure. Room for business. Haven't been given God the time I ought to give Him. May the Lord break those idols today. May they topple down, and may we crown Him Lord of all. Then your prayers will be answered. Let's turn to Proverbs 21 and verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard. Unsympathetic attitudes. Proverbs 21:13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard. If you're a Christian, never say you're a hard person. I meet some Christians and they say, they boast that they're hard. Nobody will ever put anything over on them. I want to tell you, if you're a true believer and God's answering your prayers, you will be soft. Yes. You'll have a tender heart. You'll know what it is to go down and weep with those that weep. You'll know what it is to share the heartaches and heartbreaks of humanity. You'll not draw yourself away and put a facade of hardness up like a stoic. You'll be tender-hearted. You'll feel for men. When I see a drunk man, I never laugh. I always feel deep sorrow. And I say, there goes Ian Paisley, but for the grace of God. I tell you, man and woman, if there ever was a day when God's people need the tenderness of Jesus, tell you what to do, look at the Gospels and study the tenderness of Christ. Even that young man who went away from Jesus because of his riches, the Lord looked at him and deep sorrow filled the Savior's heart. You remember over Jerusalem, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen to gather her brood under her wing, but ye would not. There's a form of theology today that would rob men of their passion for souls, rob the pulpit of the free offer of the gospel, would tell us we have no right to invite men to Christ or urge upon people repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I've only to look at the ministry of Paul. And as pastor of the Ephesian church for 3 years, he warned men day and night with tears. He went after souls. May God save us from all this false theology that would rid the pulpit of its power and fire. And may God set us ablaze with hearts that feel for man, really feel for them. Go down into the pit where they are. Feel, stand where they stood. Some poor old sinner today. You never stood where he stood. You never thought as he thought. You never felt as he felt. Until you stand where he stands and feel the way he feels, you'll never win him for God. When I started on the Ravenhill Road, I had many empty seats, as I told you yesterday, and I decided on a Friday night the best thing I could do would visit every liquor shop in the district, and when they closed, bring the drunkards into the church and preach to them. I remember many a night we had 300 drunk men in the church. Man, it was a motley crew, all right. And when they came in, they had bottles of liquor in their pockets. And I used to relieve them of their liquor bottles at the door. And I used to pile them up on the windowsill of the church. It wasn't a very nice thing to see. Gospel preaching church with liquor bottles in the windowsills. Remember two old Presbyterian ladies, as orthodox as hell itself, coming up the Ravenhill Road. And I heard one of them say, "You know that fella Paisley's a terrible fella. You know, the other Friday night I was passing the church and he had liquor bottles in the windowsills." So when they came level to the church, I stepped up. Says I, "Madam, would you just step into this church?" She says, "Why?" Says I, "You'll see something you'd never see in your church." And I opened the church door and there were 300 drunk men. And they were all singing an old gospel hymn. I said, "Yes, I've relieved them of their liquor bottles at the church door. And when they go in, they say to me, 'Preacher, you're not taking them off us forever, are you?'" Says I, "If you want them afterwards, you can get them. But," says I, "many of them come out and they don't want them, for God has saved them." But you know, I had people in my church didn't like it. Was one woman came down one Sunday and she says, "I smell liquor in this church." Says I, "I'm sure you do." Says I, "If you had been here on Friday night, you would have seen it as well as smelt it." She says, "Well, I object to you turning this church into a place like that." I said, "You can object away. I don't want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I'm going to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And if you don't want to be here, you needn't be here. Plenty of other churches." Sometimes when those poor old sinners came in, they used to draw up in the seats in case they would be stained with them. Man, you'll never get your prayers answered until you're willing to go down where sinners are and have a sympathetic heart for man. May God give us that sympathetic attitude. 1 Peter 3 and 7. And I must hurry for the clock's beating me. 1 Peter 3 and 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Unhappy relationships between man and wife keep God from answering prayer. Unhappy relationships. I am convinced that in many, many so-called Christian homes, we have an unhappy relationship between husband and wife. And as a result, the prayers are not being answered.
I had a godly father and a godly mother. I thank God for a godly heritage. And I want to tell you, I believed in my father and mother's religion. I believed in the gospel because I saw it practiced in the home. I believed in it. There's no use me coming to preach here at Bob Jones University if my five children don't believe in their daddy's religion. They don't believe if they don't believe. I come in from my missions and my boys, I have twin boys, and they keep wakened at night until I come in. And they say to me, anybody see of daddy? And when I say yes, 5, 6, 8, 10, 14 souls have been saved. Man, they say, they use an Ulsterism. I don't know whether you use it here. That's sticking out. That's what they say. Yeah. It's just a boyish expression, but boy, they're happy. If my children don't believe in their daddy's prayer, there's no use me preaching here. Tell me, husband, wife, what's your relationship? Is there friction instead of unity? Opposition instead of affection? Are you a partner in the home that's not pulling your proper weight? You're not bearing your proper responsibility? And you wonder why your family are not coming to Christ? That your prayers be not hindered. There must be a happy relationship. Unhappy relationships in the home will keep your prayer from being answered. Husband, wife, is that why your prayers are not being answered? And the last one is in James 1, verses 6 to 8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Unbelieving hearts. That'll keep you from getting your prayers answered. Unbelieving hearts. Lord, help us to believe. Tell me, how do you get faith? I used to have a problem in my life. How could I get faith? I'll tell you. You'll get faith if you soak yourself in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't soak yourself in that book, you'll not have faith. And if you're not soaking yourself in the Word and bathing in the book, you're not going to have this faith. And when you come to pray, you don't believe. It says if you believe, then you'll receive the very things you're asking God for. I am before your call, I'll answer. And while you're yet speaking, praise God, you'll receive it. If every believer in this great congregation this morning got rid of the unscriptural motives and the unconfessed sins and the untoppled idols and the unsympathetic attitudes and the unhappy relationships and the unbelieving hearts, and started to pray, we would pull out of God's heaven the greatest revival this world has ever seen. I would leave the challenge of God's Word with you today. Am I going to go on praying prayers that God doesn't answer? Or am I going to mean business with God and say in my heart, by God's grace, I'm going to really pray and seek the Lord. May God help us. Let us stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. It has been a searching Word. We have felt, Lord, the sword in our own soul today as we have ministered this truth. Lord, help us all to pray prayers that thou wilt be able to answer. Apply thy blood to every sin. Help us to topple every idol. Help us to deal with every unhappy relationship in the home. And oh God, make us a people who can pray the prayer of power and know continually the power of prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen and amen.
I enjoy the way Rod Bell takes an offering. He doesn't apologize. He tells you plainly what it's for. And then he takes out a scalpel and scrapes and cuts until he gets it. That's good. More than that, I like the way he uses what God entrusts to his stewardship. I like that. I appreciate the cleanliness of everything around here. And the honesty of everything around here. I appreciate a trustworthy man of God. You have such a man as your pastor. And it's a joy to count him as a friend. To be counted among his friends. You know, I read a story about George Whitefield, the English preacher, perhaps the greatest preacher ever lived. Said when he came to America, word spread that he had a way of taking an offering that made giving irresistible. Benjamin Franklin attended one of his meetings, determined that he wasn't going to succumb to this preacher's pressure. And when the offering appeal started, he listened and he said, "Well, I'm not going to get anything. He won't get it out of me." After a few minutes into the appeal, he said, "Well, I'll put the copper in that I have in my pocket." A little while later, he said, "Well, I'll put a few pieces of the silver in." And when the offering plate was passed, he gave it all. Well, I wish George Whitefield could return to hold a seminar for us preachers to tell us how to do that. That's one how to do it seminar I'd like to attend. But maybe Rod Bell could teach his own. You know, folks, when you're managing somebody else's money, you'd better be more stingy than with your own money. I know some people who have expense accounts and they say, "Well, it's the boss's money, it's not my money, and I'll really live it up." I think that's dishonorable. But a lot of people do that. When you're spending the Lord's money, you'd better be careful because you're going to give an account one day for it. Talk about fiscal responsibility. God's people had better have it. Your pastor has it. He's generous. Don't misunderstand me. With the Lord's money, he's generous, but he's careful about where he's generous. I like that. Before he got saved, he used to chew tobacco. Yeah, your sins have found you out. And before he got saved, he was stingy. Now, he's not stingy anymore. He's just careful about where he spends it. But in those days, he was very stingy. He was so tight that when he chewed that tobacco all day, he'd spit on the stove, let it dry out overnight, and then smoke it the next day. Now, you just can't be any more economical than that. The Lord was getting him ready for these days. Be economical with his money. That's great. I appreciate that. We had a business manager, Dr. R.K. Johnson, at Bob Jones University. He'd squeeze those dollars and old George would holler, "Help, turn me loose." He was really tight. A lot of people used to criticize him for that, but there wouldn't be any Bob Jones University today if he were not that kind of manager. Now, some of you may get a little irritated with Dennis Pegram. He holds on those dollars tight. Well, that's just so this ministry will be here 5 years from now if the Lord tarries. A Christian business manager of a Christian organization gets a lot of abuse and misunderstanding. But believe me, you can't survive without that. And a lot of churches are broke today that didn't understand that. So I'm glad for what's going on around here, and I appreciate it. And I love your pastor. Count him as a dear, dear friend. And it's always a joy to be in this pulpit. Thank you again, Pastor, for letting me come and be a part of these days. Thank you for your young people. We're happy to get them when they've been trained in this play. Our job is easy. They're already trained, and they're trained right. And we don't have to spend a couple of years undoing and helping them unlearn everything they've learned. A lot of kids come from a lot of schools, and we have to unlearn them before we can learn them. That's not very good English, but that's what we have to do. Not so when they come from here. We're glad to get them. We're glad for your young man who came and preached last year at the preaching conference. I hope we'll see a bunch of them back again. They really know how to do the job. And some of you young people may want to come to the Christian High School Music Festival. Maybe Miss Cook can get some of you ready to come and have a good time there participating with those Christian young people. And we're just glad to have you come anytime you can come and visit. Servicemen, you come too. Take 3 days off on a weekend and come down and be a part of that happy place. And be there with some of the finest Christian young people you'll ever meet anywhere in the world. It'll be a real refreshment to you after what you have to put up with in the Navy. It really will. And we'd love to have you come. All right, open your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 16. Believe it or not, I'm going to preach about Samson. When the Lord laid this on my heart, I had forgotten that you'd already had an outstanding message on Samson. But I didn't hear that message. So if I preach anything similar, you'll have to understand that I haven't copied it. I'm sure I could not duplicate it. I could in no way begin to preach the kind of message that was already preached here on Samson. I'd have to preach about him the way God's impressed it on my heart. And maybe you'll find out some similar things and maybe some new things about Samson. Beginning at verse 4 of Judges 16. And it came to pass afterward that Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in the wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he broke the withs, as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, and his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Now, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me with 7 new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes, and bound him therewith, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber. And he broke them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto hast thou mocked me, and told me lies. Tell me therewith, wherewith thou mightest be bound. He said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awakened out of his sleep, and went away with the pen and the beam and the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we read these tragic words, we want to weep. For a mighty man fell through the weakness of his flesh. He sold his strength. Dear Lord, I pray Thee that we might understand that we are but flesh. And that but for Thy grace and keeping, we too shall fall into sin and become weak like any other man. Dear Lord, we would not want that to happen to Your saints gathered in this place. And I pray that You would speak to every one of us, that we might understand the devices of Satan and arm ourselves with the power of the Spirit and the might of Thy Word, we might be fortified against the evil day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to preach to you briefly tonight about the ties that bind. Samson sacrificed his strength deliberately. He knew what he was doing. He played games with a wicked woman, knowing that he was slipping into the sure moment when he would sell his spiritual birthright and force God to abandon him. Most of you highly treasure your relationship with Christ, and you would not deliberately do what Samson did. My dear friend, the Bible says, Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The most perilous state a saint of God can get into is to be so familiar with spiritual things that they become commonplace. And to be so surrounded with good preaching and the fellowship of saintly people that you are lulled into a dangerous state of complacency, thinking all is well and the devil cannot get close to you. That's when you'd better watch out. After a week of preaching like this, you'd better watch out. Some of you will face tomorrow morning or at some time during this week the greatest spiritual battle of your life. The devil does not want you to continue to prosper and to continue to bask in what you've understood and learned and committed to the Lord this week. You will not deliberately sell out. but through carelessness you will. You know, the Bible teaches us there's only one kind of real Christian, and that's a strong Christian. The Bible tells us here in the 17th verse that Samson understood exactly what was about to happen to him. He said, if I become weak, I will be like every other man. What distinguishes you in the place you work? At the Navy base? In your neighborhood? What distinguishes you from other people? Your spiritual strength. And if that leaves you, you become like any other man. Like your neighbors who can't resist it when their buddies say, come on, let's go down and have a beer. Like your neighbors who gather together at the work hour and listen to dirty jokes and laugh and add their own jokes. Like your neighbor who can't resist the wiles of his neighbor's wife. They're weak. They have no resistance within them, but you have the Spirit of God in you if you've been saved. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are Christ's. And he said, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That same saving power is a keeping power. And I'm talking to some of you that have carelessly regarded the power you have to resist temptation. Now, I want us to look very briefly at the devastating effects of shaving your principles. Samson deliberately gave up that which distinguished him from other men. If you are not careful, you'll give it up through carelessness by shaving your scriptural principle. What happens to people who do that? Well, we can learn very clearly from Samson what happens. In verse 20, you lose God's power and don't know it. She said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep, said, I'll go out as other times before and shake myself. And he knew not the Lord was departed from him. I know people who the Lord's power and fellowship leaves them. They come to church like they've always done. They go to prayer meeting like they've always done. They have their family devotions like they've always done. They have their personal devotions like they've always done. And they'll go on like that for weeks or months and not know the power of God's left them. Until they come up to the moment of temptation and spiritual battle, and all of a sudden they don't have the power to resist. They say, where did it go? Well, they lost it way back there somewhere. When you shave your principles, you lose your power and don't know you've lost it. And you try to fight the battles like you used to fight them, and you don't have God's power, and you have to fight them in your strength, and you find out you don't have any. That's what happened to Samson. In the second place, you lose your ability to see. Look at verse 21. Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. You shave your spiritual principles little by little, and after a while, you lose your vision. You can't see anymore. How many people have you ever gone to with the Word of God and say, this is what the Bible teaches? They say, well, I can't see it. Why can't they see it? They used to be able to see it. How many people have you gone to that claim to be saved and then they strayed from the Lord and you went in their home and tried to reason with them out of the Scripture and they say, don't talk to me. I just can't see that it's wrong. They've shaved their principles. And they can't see anymore. Oh, there was a time when they had a keen conscience toward God. But they vexed their conscience. They seared their conscience. They said, you know, this sin's kind of fun. And I don't need to be such a straight-laced Christian. And God hasn't sent a lightning bolt to strike me dead yet. So until something drastic happens to me, I'm just going to go ahead and take church when Sunday comes along and take sin the rest of the week. They've shaved their principles. they can't see spiritual truth anymore. They can't understand with their heart. They become blind. And they lose their freedom. Verse 21 says they bound him with fetters of brass and did put him in the prison house. They lose their freedom. Their very existence becomes a grind. Samson did grind in the prison house. Those three things happen to every individual who shaved their spiritual principles. But how did Samson ever get here? He didn't get there quickly. It was over a process of shaving their principle a little, his principle a little bit at a time. Until it was all gone. He allowed himself to be bound up three times before he finally gave in. I want us to look at those three things that bound him. Because some of you tonight are bound in a similar fashion. And you're going to end up like he ended up. If you don't realize what happened. In the first place, that dangerous path toward ruin started when he allowed himself to be bound by green withes. What are green withes? Little vines, little green twigs, maybe no bigger around than your little finger, but very strong because they're green. They haven't been dried up. They have tremendous tensile strength to them. Those green withes represent for us that which God has made for man's good, but which are not right for us. Nothing wrong with green withes. They serve their purpose. They may even produce beautiful blossoms in the springtime of the year. They represent that which God has made for us, but which are not right for us. I heard of a lady that had two sons. Her husband and her one son died. She had only the one son left. During his teenage years, he grew severely ill and was about to die. The doctors had given him up, and she went into her closet with God alone, and she prayed. And she said, "God, you've taken my husband. You've taken my older son. This boy is all I have left. And God, I demand that you leave him. I demand it." She was a godly woman. She had power in prayer. God answered a prayer. When that boy became 21 years old, she stood and watched him hanged upon the gallows for a murder he had committed. And she lived the remainder of her days in the shame of that awful moment. God was going to be merciful to her, to spare her what lay ahead that she didn't even know about. But she demanded that God leave that son. The Bible says the Lord will not withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. She walked uprightly. God was going to take her son in mercy and kindness. She demanded that son. The green withes bind people. They represent that which God has made for man's good, but which isn't right for us. I know many wonderful Christian ladies that said to God, "I resent the fact you have not given me a husband. And I am going to get married." They went out and married some no good renegade, and 6 months or a year later, their life ended up in tragedy and divorce. Their whole life was ruined and shattered. Why? They demanded something that wasn't right for them. Something that was all right when God gave it, but God hadn't given it to them. They resented that and pursued it anyway. I know some people that demand good health. God does not will to give everybody good health, contrary to what the charismatics say. God doesn't intend to make everybody healthy and wealthy. Good health ruins some people. Now, God does give health, but God also ordains sometimes that people be without good health because they're more godly in their illness. And God can manifest Himself to them in a greater way in their illness. Paul had some kind of a malformity or malfunction of the body. He prayed on 3 occasions for God to remove that, and God didn't do it. In the scheme of things today, I suppose the 700 Club would have said, "Paul, you're a failure. If you'd called us on our telephone line, we could have prayed for you and then reported the next night that that thorn was gone. You just didn't ring up the right number, Paul. You should have rung our 700 number instead of ringing up heaven. Heaven didn't hear." You know, my dear friends, the pilgrim quality of the Christian life has all but gone. We've forgotten that this world isn't our home. This is a pilgrim journey. And you will destroy your Christian witness and joy if you put your roots down as though this was where you were going to spend your eternity. The important thing, as far as I'm concerned, is not whether this blood of mine flows in my veins or out of my veins. The important thing is that not one drop flows that does not flow to the glory of my Lord Jesus. You know, there's a danger for Christian people in this present generation where everybody's shaking their fist and saying, "Give us our rights. Children's rights. Women's rights. Homosexuals' rights. Weirdo rights." Everybody says, "I want my rights." Dear Christian, we don't have any rights. We gave them up at Calvary. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I. Christ lives in me. We don't have any rights. You go knocking on the door of heaven, "God, give me my rights. I demand a husband. I demand children. I demand good health. I demand that you let my loved one live." Watch out. You're about to be bound up with green withes. That which God has made, but which is not right for you in God's plan. In the second place, he was bound up by ropes. What do they represent? They represent that which God has made, which man has fashioned from what God has made, but which he doesn't use as God intended. Ropes are made from hemp, grass that grows, woven together, dried, woven together, very strong. Those ropes represent what man has made, fashioned from what God has made, but what he doesn't use as God intended. As an example, we've become a sports crazy nation. Fanatical. We want to be amused. What is amusement? To muse is to think. To be amused is to be made so you can't think. Our amusement is not to think. That's the kind of nation we are. I know parents that sacrifice their kids to the state universities because they want to see that child's name in the headline on the sports page. And they'll let that kid go to hell with a football under his arm rather than sending him somewhere where he can get some Christian education. When Sundays come around these days, people just endure church so they can wait and get home for the football game. You know this nation's far gone. A couple of years ago, they had to have a Sunday session in Congress. They decided they would vote. To decide whether it be in the morning or afternoon. And one congressman stood up and said, "Well, I think it ought to be in the afternoon so we can go to church in the morning." He was hissed and booed off the floor, and the other stood up and said, "No, we're going to meet in the morning so we can go see the Redskins play football in the afternoon." They got their way. Now, what does the Bible say? Bodily exercise profiteth little. It doesn't say it doesn't profit, it just says it profited little. But you see, we've made it the profitable investment of our life. We do everything for the sake of sports in this country. Everything moves aside when the sports train comes through. Everybody else gets off the track. God intends for people to have a proper amount of exercise. God said it profits a little bit. But you ought to keep it in the right perspective. So we take that which God has made, we fashion something for ourselves out of it, but we don't use it as God intended. I know many Christian boys that are getting all bound up by an improper emphasis upon sports. Now, I like to play ball. My legs don't cooperate like they used to. But I like it. Only time I ever turn my TV on is to watch some sports once in a while. Or the 6:30 CBS propaganda program. That's about all I ever use it for. I like sports. But they've got to have the proper place. We have to use exercise as God intended for it to be. This is a sex-crazy nation. The Bible says in Hebrews, marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled, but the whoremonger and the adulterer God will judge. In our perverted nation, we've taken that which is God-given. And wonderful as God intended for it to be. And we've used it to destroy a civilization. There's a man named Unwin who is unconverted and has written a book. In fact, he spent his whole life studying primitive civilizations. And Unwin's conclusion, he's a brilliant scholar, his conclusion is that chaste nations rose to a very high degree of culture and industrial achievement, while nations with no moral chastity never advanced beyond the stage of being able to count beyond their 10 fingers. And he also found, as a result of his lifelong studies, that all it took for a nation to go from the highest degree of cultural attainment to the lowest degree of primitive civilization was 3 generations of a complete moral breakdown. That's all. From the highest to the lowest in 3 generations. And there was a complete moral breakdown. That means, my dear friend, that this thing started in the 1950s in America. That means that your grandchildren, if this thing continues like it is in America, will live in a jungle society. God doesn't stop us in our tracks before then. Or send a revival to turn us around. We take that which God intended for man's good. We fashion something out of it and use it in a way that God did not intend. We get all bound up. Let's take our money, for instance. What does the Bible say about our money? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. When Christians do that, money doesn't give them any problem. It just basically passes through their hands. God gives it. They use it for His glory, and God gives some more to those He can trust. They become a funnel. Honor the Lord with thy substance. God put the gold in the hills out there and gave men the sense to know how to mint it and use it for standard of value. Now, we've lost our sense in this country. We're not on the gold standard anymore. Roosevelt did away with that in the 1930s. We're not on the silver standard anymore. Lyndon Johnson did away with that in 1964. You know how much your quarter's worth? In intrinsic value, it's worth one-third of a penny. That's right. The metal in it's worth one-third of a cent. We don't have money that's worth it. It's just paper, just metal, worth nothing. Now, God put the gold out there. People that have any sense in their civilizations use it as a standard. Now, how does God intend for you to use your money? He's already told you. Money is God-given. And as long as you honor the Lord with your substance, God will continue to trust you with it. And it'll be a blessing to you and not a curse. But if you allow yourself to be bound up by a greed for money and a lust and inordinate love for money, you'll be bound up by that which God gave for man's good, which you have fashioned and used in a way that God doesn't intend. These three ways, Samson ended up in ruin. In third place, he allowed himself to be bound by the hairs of his head. What does that represent? That means he tied himself up. He tied himself up. Bound by the hairs of his head. I'm talking to people tonight, you're all tied up in knots. With worry, with an uncontrollable temper, with pride, with grudges you're holding against somebody, you're all tied up. You've lost your spiritual joy. You've lost your power with God. You're tied up tonight. You've tied yourself up. Watch out. Verse 30 tells us that this man who allowed himself to be tied up and ultimately shaved his principle died the death of the disgrace. Verse 30. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistine." And he buried himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord and upon all the people that were therein. Samson died the death of the disgrace. My dear friends, if a man won't die unto self, he will not die for the Philistines. He'll die with the Philistines of this world. Samson was God's minister to the Philistines. And instead of giving them the knowledge of the God of heaven, he perished with how the mighty fall. If you continue to allow yourself to be bound up as some of you are doing, you're going to perish with the Philistines. A month ago, I was at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, one of the chief induction centers for new Army volunteers. One of our graduates, a godly chaplain, happens to be there, the chaplain of the induction center. There were 760 men and women, new recruits, just come in that day in the building. At the invitation, 140 of them responded to the invitation to be saved. The hungriest-hearted kid you ever saw in your life. What a thrill it was. As they were being dealt with in another room, the service was over and a boy came up to me, weeping uncontrollably. So I've got to talk with him. We went in the room. He poured out his heart and he said, I got saved when I was 16 years old. And he said, I've been so wicked since then. Will God forgive me for my sins? And he told me what he'd done. He'd been a wicked boy. I said, yes. God will forgive us. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He got down on his knees and he begged God to forgive him. And he weeped and he named his sin. But then when he'd gotten his peace with God, the matter, he started sobbing and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad you forgave me. And it was a long time afterwards that he could get control of himself. Here was a boy that was about to go into the army with the Philistines and to continue to be a partaker of the evil deeds of the Philistines. And God got hold of him. My dear friend, you will either come apart from the Philistines and be separate from them and live a godly example before them in order that you might reach them, or you will die with the Philistines. The death of the disgrace. Paul said, I die daily. If you don't do that, you'll die with the Philistines. Paul said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You can't live in the faith of the Son of God. You can't do it if Christ isn't living in you. Christ can't live in you till you're crucified with Him. He's been crucified for many who've never been crucified with Him. There are many of you here today who say, yes, Christ died for me and I accepted that pardoning death on Calvary's cross. I'm saved. All right, Christ has died for you. But you've never died with Him. You've never been crucified with Him. And those sins of your life reign in your life. You're going to die the death of the disgrace. Samson, you're all bound up.